chapter 13. If you get into conversations these days with people about what they want to do, particularly younger people, before they've started work, it's quite common for them to say, well, I'd like to be famous, or I'd like to be wealthy, or I'd like to be successful. It's a little bit of a caricature, but you know what I mean. That's the kind of idea, isn't it? It's very rare for people to say that they want to be useful. I don't know if you've noticed that. What do you want to do with your life? I'd like to be useful. In this passage, there's something that challenges that. Because what we find in the passage is that what it means to be a Christian, God's calling on our lives, is that we are to be servants of God. And because of that, we are to be servants of others. And so I think for that to be an aspiration, for that to be something that we aim for, is very good and is very right. And really, we misunderstand and, in fact, we waste our opportunities in the Christian life if we don't view ourselves as people whom God has given the great privilege of being in the position to serve and to serve others. So let's look a little bit at that tonight. If we look at service generally in the Bible, there are three things that I want to say. God's people in the Bible are to serve him. That's first and foremost. You get it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. At the time of the Exodus, for instance, God's people were slaves in Egypt, but it's not right for God's people to be slaves serving others. They are to serve him. So the Lord sends a message to the people through Moses. He speaks to Pharaoh and he says, I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. Exodus chapter 4. And the idea behind that service there is that they are to leave the land, they are to go out to the place where God directs them, and there they are to worship the Lord, and they are to be obedient to him. First and foremost, they serve God. Now we get the same thing in the New Testament, of course, because our salvation is won. The Apostle Paul, for instance, says in Acts 27, when he's giving his testimony of God's work in his life, and he says there, they stood by me in the night, an angel of God, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Very interesting. Because I belong to God, I serve God. They kind of go hand in hand. Israel is my son, my firstborn. He should serve me. Well, Paul says, I belong to God. And I recognize that what that means is I should serve him. Now, in Scripture, it's very obvious that that should be the situation. We've been looking at Genesis, the early chapters, in our Sunday mornings. And there, one of the things we notice is that when we were made to serve God. There was work given to us to do in the world. And we do that all in submission to God, and we do it for him. And in Genesis, it's made clear that to serve God in the way that he directs us is, in fact, the only thing which gives us real fulfillment and real purpose. The coming of sin into the world has spoiled all of that. And the idea of serving God in a world like ours has become somewhat twisted and somewhat corrupted. You find that there's a natural religious impulse in people very often to serve God. But that kind of service is different. That kind of service is a service motivated by fear with the hope of winning God's favor. If I serve God, maybe he'll accept me, maybe he'll bless me, maybe he'll help me. I need God's help, so I'd better be good. It's that kind of motivation. It's the frightened, forced service of slaves. But that's not acceptable to God. And that's not what real service is. The real service, the service of Christian people, is very different from that. It's to be the free and glad service, not of slaves, but of sons. Of men and women who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ and who have been accepted into the family of God. In Exodus 4, you get it. The Lord redeemed them from Egypt to serve him. Let my son go. And you get it similarly with Paul in Acts 27. The God to whom I belong and whom I serve. It's because he's been redeemed and belongs to the Lord that his service is of a different character. He serves as a son freely and gladly. So fundamentally, Christian people are to serve God. But there are a couple of other things in Scripture that's worth thinking about. We are to serve the word of God. Now, in a general sense, that's true of all Christians, because we all have the responsibility to study the word and to obey the word, and as we have opportunity to pass on God's word, the gospel, to other people. But specifically, when there are people who are called to preach the word of God, what they are to do is to serve it and not make the word serve them. So the word of God is like a sacred trust that's given to us, and it makes demands of us. And our responsibility isn't to cut it and shape it and make it fit what we want, but rather to pass it on just as it stands. That's the reason the prophets got themselves into all sorts of trouble in the Old Testament. Jeremiah says, for instance, the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you haven't listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. Well, it would have been very easy for them to have spoken a message that people wanted to hear, but that was the accusation against the false prophets, who say peace, peace, where there is no peace, and only tell the people what they want. We can't do that if we serve the word. It's the word that defines the message and not us. And similarly in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1, he says to the church, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, servant. He says, this gospel, I became a servant of the gospel. I'm a servant of the word of God. What I've done is come and preach to you the message which God has given me. And under God's blessing, that message has borne fruit in your city of Colossae, and the church has been established, and you are being built up. So we're servants of God, and we're servants of the word. But the main way that our service expresses itself, the main way our service of God expresses itself, is in the service of other people. We see that very clearly in John 13, but it's a consistent thing throughout the Bible altogether. In Colossians 1, and verses 24 and 25, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, servant, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me. I've become a servant of the church, he said. My responsibility is to serve the church through the word of God and seek to build it up, even if that involves suffering. You can see the idea there. He serves God in the role that God has given him by serving God's people. And more generally, in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win them all. It's not just the church and Christian people, but I've made myself a servant of men in general in the preaching of the gospel. I seek to be like them so that I can speak to them and so that they will take it from me and to break down any unnecessary barriers. Because what I want to do is serve them and do them good to the glory of God. So, service. Now, the great example of service in the Bible, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who did not come into the world to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's the great servant promised in the book of Isaiah, the suffering servant. And as he is the one who has come to serve us, we need to look at that. And we need to see in John 13 the implications of that as to how it prepares and motivates his people for service also. Okay, bit of a long introduction tonight, but there we are. John 13 now, we'll have a little focus on this. Verses 1 to 3, the context of his service. John 13 is set on the night before the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ has spent his public ministry with his disciples. He's helped them in all sorts of different ways. He's taught them. He's defended them when they've been criticized by the Pharisees and the scribes. He's done all sorts of things for them, and he's done it at great personal cost. He's put himself out for them, producing personal tiredness and hunger. He's been willing to stand up for them, even though it's meant being taunted by his enemies. He supported them, even though sometimes he's been misunderstood by his own disciples. But even though they've seen him serving them in all sorts of different ways, they've never seen him serving them in the way that he does in John 13. He takes off his cloak, and he wraps himself with a towel, And he goes around his disciples one at a time, and he washes their feet and wipes them with a towel which he is wearing. To wash the feet of people was the task that was given in a household to the most menial of servants. And some commentators say, but I don't think it's certain, that it was regarded as such a low and menial task that a Jewish servant wasn't required to do it. It was something that was passed off onto the Gentiles. And that may or may not be true. But it just gives you an idea of the way that such a task was viewed. The kind of service which the Lord Jesus Christ performs here is something which in the minds of the disciples is absolutely stunning. Why would he do this? And why would he go to such lengths just to serve us in this particular way? It's especially striking when you think of what we are told about the Lord Jesus in these verses. The timing of it, for instance, in verse 1. It's before the Feast of Passover, okay. But it's when Jesus knew that his hour had come, the hour that he should depart from this world to the Father. His hour has come, so it's a significant time. He knows that he's about to be crucified. But in that situation, instead of seeking comfort from his disciples, what he's doing is seeking to comfort them and help them. And he puts himself out in that context to serve them. Now, it's interesting. Very often, when there's a big deadline which is coming, we find that the closer it gets, the more our minds are taken up with it, the less we're able to focus on anything else. But significantly here, when this is coming, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't become very inward-looking and forget about others. No, no. He puts himself out to serve them. As well as that, who is he? Well, he's one of the disciples. And he certainly isn't Judas, the betrayer, the one who in the eyes of the world should be the one who's washing the feet of everybody else. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The one who has come from God and is going to God. The eternal Son of God who's been made man, as we read in these verses. And he's the one who's been given all authority. You get it in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel. He knows that he's been given all authority, but he doesn't use that authority to lord it over the disciples. He uses it to serve them. I think that's striking as well. Because very often when people get on a little bit in the world and they start to make a name for themselves, they start to think that it's no longer appropriate for them to do the menial things that they used to do. They are now in a position where they should be doing more important tasks. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, the reason is simply given to us in verse 1. It's because of love. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Striking, isn't it? His love is the reason he came into the world. His love is the reason he called them. His love is the reason he saved them. His love is the reason he kept them. He loved them to the end. Even now, being faced with the reality of the betrayal by one of the men who's been in the room, being faced with the reality of the crucifixion, his desire in that situation is to do something else for them that would prepare them for his death, and in so doing that would prepare them for a life of service. It's because of his love for them that he serves them. And so that's what we need to look at. So what's the nature of his service? Well, we get that in verses 4 and 5. It's quite straightforward, really. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. One at a time, he goes down the line around the table or wherever they were sitting at this point. They're probably still at the table because the Lord Jesus rises from the table. He goes to them one at a time and he starts to wash their feet with a bowl, probably kneeling down, and he starts to wipe them with a towel which he's wearing. You can imagine the feeling of shock amongst the disciples, but then the particular shock that the first disciple would have felt when the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time reaches down and takes hold of his feet and touches him. And imagine the escalation of that shock and the uncertainty, the wonder mixed in with it, as he spends time going down the line, one after the other, washing their feet. They've never seen anything like this before. Now, the thing about this service is it's humbling. All real service is humbling. And you get it in the passage, you see. What we are told is he laid aside his garments. And then we are told he took a towel and he girded himself. What's that about? Well, it's a picture. The Lord Jesus is laying aside his privileges. They are regarding him as the great rabbi, the great teacher, the great leader. Well, he's even putting off that cloak now. And in place of that, he's wrapping himself in a towel to be seen as a servant. It's a picture of what's happened. He's come from God and he's going back to God and the hour has come. What does it mean? The Son of God came from heaven and humbled himself. He laid aside his glory when he became a man. Nobody who passed him in the streets of Jerusalem would have recognized him as the Son of God. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, that was all right. Because he hadn't come to be served. He'd come to serve. I really don't think that we are able to grasp properly the significance of what it meant for the Son of God. That he would become man. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, as it says in the hymn. I remember somebody saying once somewhere, and it's just kind of difficult, isn't it? They said, it is a greater humiliation for the Son of God to become man than it would be for a man or woman like us to become a slug. You know, none of it makes sense, does it? I mean, you can't imagine what it would be like to be made a slug. But when you move from person to slug, at least you're moving from creature to creature. But when you move from the Son of God to man, that's remarkable. He laid it aside. And now, as he moves from disciple to disciple, this is the way he's portraying himself. The thing which characterizes himself is his humility. Then, what does he do? Well, he takes a towel and he girds himself. He takes the form of a servant. That's what's happening. If anybody had come into the room where they were observing this meal and they would have seen what was happening, their immediate response would have been, the one on the floor is the lowest of all. The one on the floor is the servant. And they would have been right. The one on the floor was the servant. That's exactly the point. He's not pretending. It's not like a photo opportunity, like you sometimes have with politicians, where they find a soup kitchen and they go and they just so happen to tell the Daily Mail when they're going to be there and what time. And when they arrive, they've got the ladle in their hand. It's not that. He genuinely was the servant. And so what he did was the servant's work. He deliberately and patiently, one at a time, washed the disciples' feet. But the other thing which is important to notice about this is that there wouldn't have been any point doing it if the disciples didn't need it. You're not serving somebody by doing something that they neither need nor want. That's just a show. That's just some kind of pointless sacrifice. That's some sort of meaningless display. But the Lord Jesus Christ recognized they needed this. Now, physically and practically, what happened was, in hot cultures like this, with people wearing sandals, they walk around during the day, their feet pick up all sorts of dust and dirt. The only way for it to be removed is to be washed away. He knew that. And so the service he is providing benefited his disciples. He did something costly, and he did it to help them. That's the nature of his service. But then a very striking thing is what happens in verse 12. See, he does it, and then he finishes, and he takes his garments, and he sits down again amongst them, and he asks them a question. He says, do you know what I've done to you? Great question. Do you know what I've done to you? You've seen it. You've been a bit surprised by it. Peter's been particularly shocked by it. But do you understand? Do you know what I've done to you? Out of that question, I want us to draw two or three things. that are very, very important. Because what they do is they teach us something about the Lord Jesus Christ and his service. And they also teach us something about our own service. It all comes down to understanding what he did. The first thing is this. Do you know what I've done to you? I've prepared you for service. That's what he's saying. You get it in some of the words that you have from verse 6 and following. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, you're washing my feet. Jesus said, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will. Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That's his essential. It's essential. If you're going to belong to me and if you're going to serve me, I've got to do this. You have to be washed. The point that's being made is we cannot serve the Lord unless we belong to him. It's a simple point, but it's obvious. Until we are Christians, none of our service is pleasing to God. And it's not pleasing to God because our motives are wrong. It doesn't come from a heart which loves the Lord our God and which seeks to please him. It comes from a heart which is controlled by fear. We do something in the hope that the Lord would forgive us or bless us. We are scared of him and we're trying to pacify him. That's not pleasing to God. The service which is pleasing to God is the free, glad service of sons, men and women who've been washed. He says, think about what I've done. I've washed you. It's only when we are washed from our sins that we are pleasing to God. And until that happens, never mind us. It's not just that we are not pleasing to God, but nothing that we do is pleasing to God either. The Bible's very strong on this. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, for instance. So all the work we can do, even the best of it, is displeasing in the eyes of God because it's not really designed for his glory. Similarly, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It isn't subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What's the idea there? We are so opposed to God in principle that we can't bring ourselves to submit and to love him. There's an enmity. And God knows that. So he knows the service that people are offering before they are converted and before they become Christians is not really to please him. It's just to kind of win him over. But when the Lord Jesus Christ washes us, it changes. Now in Hebrews chapter 9 is a verse, verse 14. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's very interesting in his context. What's he saying? You've got to be washed clean, he says. And when you are washed clean, not only are you forgiven, but your conscience is cleansed so that now, instead of your works being dead, you desire to serve the living God. He doesn't just forgive you, but he turns you into somebody who loves the Lord and who desires to serve him. It comes from the blood of Christ. Unless I wash you, you've got no part in me. Do you understand what I've done to you? I haven't just washed you clean, but I've transformed you into people who are clean on the inside and who now have a new purpose to live and a new desire to live. That you might love and serve the Lord your God, that you might love and serve, says Christ, me. We have to be washed if we are going to be instruments fit for the Master's use. And we have to be washed regularly and consistently. Because unless we are confessing our sins and receiving forgiveness, our consciences trouble us, we hide from God, we are afraid. Unless we are washed and live lives that are worthy of the gospel, how will anybody around us take us seriously when we try and speak a word on behalf of Christ? Now, when the Lord Jesus approaches Peter, Peter's not happy, which is not unusual for Peter. But the great thing about Peter is that Peter says the thing that other people are thinking, but nobody else can bring themselves to say. He kind of speaks with his heart, doesn't he? He doesn't speak with his head. It just kind of comes out. And his motives, you know, he doesn't, it's just him. He's just kind of venting, as he always does. What's going on inside him? Well, notice what happens. He knows he needs washing, but he doesn't want the Lord to do it. Peter wouldn't have been a man who said, my feet aren't dirty, Lord. Of course not. In the same way that he wouldn't have been a Christian and said, Lord, I don't need to be forgiven. That's not his issue. His issue is he doesn't want the Lord to do it. You shall never wash my feet. That's the problem. He doesn't want the Lord to do it. And the Lord had to challenge that. And what he says to him basically is three things. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. What does that mean? It's essential that I wash you. If I don't wash you, you don't belong. Peter gets it. And he says, Lord, if it's about belonging to you, then not just my feet, wash my head and my hands. Whatever you need to do to make sure I belong to you, that's just fine. That's Peter. Swing in, swing in. As soon as he sees it, he's in. You know, that's the way Peter works. Washing is essential. But the other thing he tells him in verse 10 is, no, it's okay. He who has bathed only needs wash his feet to be completely clean. He says, washing is essential, yeah, but washing is ongoing, he says. You have fundamentally been bathed. You are clean. You do belong to me. You are justified, to use the jargon. You have been made mine. But day by day, you pick up sin in this world, and you need to be kept clean and washed day by day. Washing is ongoing. And then the main point of all of it, the one point which Peter finds most difficult, is only the Lord Jesus Christ can do it. He takes the towel. He puts his clothes aside. He wraps himself in the towel. He fills the bowl. He goes down on his knees and he washes them. Peter has to recognize that washing only comes through the service of the servant. And our need to be washed and our uncleanness is so great that the only one who can wash us is the one who was the suffering servant, who was willing to humble himself so much that he might be able to wash our sins with his own blood. Now you get it in 1 John 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Note this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Lord, you will never wash my feet. Well, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. It's got to be me. Nobody else can wash you. Only I can do it. That's why I need to humble myself. That's why I need to lay aside my garments. That's why I need to take the form of a servant. That's why I need to bow down. That's why I need to go to the cross so that you can be clean. Our preparation for service is rooted in that. That we recognize that Christ has humbled himself to serve us. And we need to belong to the Lord, and we need to be forgiven, and we need to experience his salvation. Our consciences need to be cleansed if we are going to be people who can serve the Lord acceptably. That's how he prepares us. He washes us clean and he wins our hearts. But then there's a second thing, which is verses 13 to 16. I haven't just prepared you for service, but I've modeled for you what service looks like. Notice what he says. Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant isn't greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. He says, service is appropriate for me, the one that you rightly call teacher and Lord. Well, if it's appropriate for me, it's appropriate for you. I have washed your feet, he says. The Lord Jesus Christ was without sin, but he humbled himself to wash us. I've washed your feet. You haven't washed mine. It's appropriate then that you should wash one another's. The humiliation that's required, the humbling that's required for you to serve one another is nothing compared to the humbling that I've gone through to be able to serve you. For me to be able to bow down and wash your feet is nothing compared to you bowing down and washing one another's. It's not such a humiliation for us, who are just as undeserving as everybody else, to humble ourselves to serve them. It's a very important point. Sometimes we can feel as Christian people that some people aren't worth serving, you know? It's too much effort, really, because you don't think it's ever going to change. So what's the point? You've talked to them 100 times, they still don't listen. Give up on it. You can feel sometimes people are just too stubborn. It's just too painful. You know, if you say something, they're going to bite your head off. It's just too much hard work. Yeah, but so were we, weren't we? Isn't that the truth? Well, if we were hard work, and if the Saviour needed to humble himself to wash us, surely the appropriate thing is that we follow that model and that we humble ourselves to help one another. See, there is an ongoing need in the life of the Christian church for Christian people to help and to support one another. And the Lord Jesus Christ has recognized that. And recognized the privilege that you have in being able to serve one another. You are following my example because I'm the one who's humbled myself to serve you. And the last thing he gives us is in verse 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Service. Service is good. Service is right. Service is a path of true blessing. Now, the context when this is spoken is striking. Because he says, do you see what I've done to you? I've humbled myself to wash you. Happy are you if you do that. What's just around the corner is the cross. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I'm happy to serve you, even though the cross is looming. Why? Well, there's reasons. There was motivation for the Lord Jesus Christ to humble himself to serve us. The three motivations are obvious. He knew that if he saved his people, it would bring glory to God. And that's what he lived for. He lived to do the will of the Father. He knew that if he humbled himself to save his people, they would be saved. They would be completely forgiven and washed for all eternity. But he also knew that when he humbled himself for the sake of his people, he would, as it says in Isaiah 53, see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sits down at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the brink of the cross, looks to the work which lies in front of him, where he humbles himself to wash his people in his blood. And he says, this is the source of true happiness. That on the other side of the cross is glory, where my people are redeemed, and they are with me forever. And although it means I have to go through this, it means I will rejoice with them forevermore. So he says to his people, it's the same for you. If you know these things, you're really blessed if you do them. Because by serving one another, you bring glory to God. Men will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. If you do these things, other people will be helped. There's a fascinating verse in James 5. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. What a great verse. That when we're able, by means of our gospel influence, to help a believer who's wavering or struggling, to bring somebody back, to present the gospel to somebody, and God blesses it and they are saved, that has eternal consequences in their lives. He that wins souls is wise. That is something for which that individual will be rejoicing before the throne of God forever and ever. It is absolutely worth it. And as well as that, he says, you'll be happy. Because the day is coming when you will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And what could be a greater encouragement than that for us as Christian people than to know that by means of our serving one another, just as our Saviour did, we might bring joy to the heart of God. we might be helpful in the lives of men and women, and we might one day for all eternity rest under the smile of the one who has loved us and saved us. So what do we say? When the flame of service grows low, I think one of the great lessons that we have from the Bible is what we have in verse 12. It's the Lord who's washed our feet. It's the Lord who's taken his garments and who sat down again. And it's the Lord who says to us, do you know what I've done to you? It's lovely, isn't it? Sit down and think about it. Do you know what I've done? Do you know what it cost? Do you know what I've done? Do you know what the implications are in your own life? Do you know what I've done? Do you know how freely I did it and how much joy it has given me to save you? Do you know what I've done? Do you not realize that I've got yet more people whom I intend to save in this world? Can you see it? He says. Well, in the light of that, be like me and serve others and do so under my smile and follow my example and do so gladly. Because if you've experienced my free salvation, and if that has won your heart, isn't that the thing which will keep the flame burning? When everybody around us perhaps sometimes seems to be so unthankful and so ungrateful, I don't mean you here, but you know what I mean. When that sort of thing happens and it seems to be hard knocks and the going is difficult, just to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to us, well, it changes everything and it makes it all worthwhile. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we thank you that we can consider together the truth of the humbling of our Saviour, of his willingness to go to the cross. We can consider the truth of the power of his blood to wash us clean. And we can confess together that it's true today that our Saviour has died and risen again, and that he ever lives and stretches out his arms and is willing to receive us. Father, help us, those of us who are your children, to serve you and to love you and to do so gladly. Father, we know that there's no way we can repay for the great love that we've received. But we do confess that your love has won our hearts. And we do pray that we might grow to love you more. Father, if you've any with us tonight who as of yet are on the edge of these things and who haven't come to trust the Saviour, who don't really understand what it is that the Saviour has done, Lord, in your mercy, help them in their search. Draw them to yourself so that they might rejoice when they realize that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly has come into the world so that he might wash them and so that he might set them free. In his name we pray.